I believe it's parents' responsibility to teach their children. Okay, if you don't bring your children up in the way in the Lord, it's not the church's fault. We will do our very best in our Sunday school, our live wires, but you teach your children. But I want us to teach you something very special today, and I hope for the whole church, as they go into, you go into your Sunday school, you'll be having a bit of stuff, and the grown-ups, they'll be having some of their stuff. They'll be wish they were in your class, probably. Verse 19, and Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Millions of people are sharing communion. Millions of Christians. Isn't that amazing that the word of God has gone to millions and millions of people? In a world of 7 billion people, over a billion people are Christians today, more than a billion people. And all over the world, people are sharing communion as Christians. But also the Jewish people. There are many, many Jewish people all over the world, many in Israel now. And they are having a special meal. They have a special meal called Passover. It's called the Passover Seder. And they do something a little bit like we do today, but we're going to celebrate how they might celebrate. And I want to tell you that what the Jewish people believe and what the Jewish people do and what the church does is intrinsically linked. It's fundamentally linked. So when the Jews are doing Passover, even though they don't understand it, they're doing what we're doing in communion. When we're doing communion, sometimes we don't understand what's happening with the Jewish people. So my beautiful assistant, if you'd like to come here, let's give her a round of applause. So when the Jewish people have Passover, their Passover meal, they use this kind of bread. Now, let me take one from here. This is different kind of bread that we have normally. This is the bread that we're going to take today. Now, we normally have different type of bread, don't we? Yeah. What kind of bread do you think that is? Cracker. It's a cracker. It's called unleavened bread. Do you know what unleavened bread means? Children. That's a special type of bread that doesn't go moldy. You can put in your bag at school for a whole month and it won't go moldy. And it's called an unleavened bread. It's made without yeast. Now, prefer the other bit. Now, what they do during the Jewish Passover is they get a plate, special plate, silver plate, and they have how many pieces of bread are on there? Evie, how many pieces of bread? 3, are you sure? Definitely sure. Yeah, okay. So they have 3 pieces of bread, and the Jewish people don't even understand the relevance of this, but you probably will. 3 pieces of bread, and they take this middle piece of bread out, and they do something with it. Can you hold the middle piece of bread? Why do you think there are 3 pieces of bread, children? Go on, then.
They needed them so they could get their food.
Yeah, that's true. Anybody know why there's 3, though? Do you know? Do you know?
The Holy Trinity.
Yes. So who are the 3 people in the Holy Trinity, Louis?
Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Jewish people aren't even aware why they're doing this. Isn't that amazing? And which piece did we take out?
Middle.
What's the middle one?
Holy Spirit.
No, nearly.
The Son. So they take out the middle one, which represents, what is it, church? The Son. And then they do something really interesting. They take it. Are you watching? How many pieces is that? They break it in two. I wonder why they break it in two. Does anybody in the church wonder? Go on then.
Because they need to so they can get more food.
Is it because Jesus died and born again?
Because Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. And again, the Jewish people do not fully understand what this means. So Jesus used the words, and you read it, Louis, this is my body broken for you. Now, this is has a special name. You won't guess it. Apart from Tim and Kate, does anybody know what this special name is for the middle pieces of bread? This is for the ordination question. It's called Afikomen. Can you say Afikomen? Afikomen. Could you put those two down and hold that for me? Now, the Afikomen is a special name given to it because it's a substitute. Do you know what a substitute is? Yeah. What's a substitute, Louis?
Like replaced, but like not temporarily replaced.
Okay, so you place it so I could replace your lollipop with a piece of unleavened bread. So the Afikomen is a substitute, but it's a substitute for the sacrificial lamb, for the spotless lamb. Now, boys and girls, this is for a question for a lolly, any colour you like. When the people of Israel, before they left Egypt, what happened on the night before they left Egypt? Does anybody know? Teenagers? What about one of you teenagers? Go on then, Michael. They put blood of what on the doors? So what they did was, because they were going to leave, these two old for lolly. So what they did was, boys and girls, God told them that we're going to leave Egypt, but before they had to leave, they had to do a few things. They had to take a lamb, a little lamb, they had to choose one, and then they killed it, put the blood over the doors. But the other thing they had to do, and they needed to do this, was to make some unleavened bread to take with them on their journey because they weren't going to be able to make bread. So there's the blood and there's the bread. So the Afikomen, say Afikomen, is the substitute for the lamb. Now, years on, the Jewish people celebrated Passover, and the way they did it was they killed a lamb, they sacrificed the lamb for their sins. Okay. So when Jesus broke this body, he said, what I've come to do, me, as Jesus broke it, says, I've come to be the replacement. No more lambs have got to die. Isn't that good news? We had lamb for the other day. I called it Sunday. And no more lambs have to die. And Jesus was saying, actually, I'm going to take the place of the lamb. I'm going to be the Afikomen, and I'm going to then die once and only once for everybody. But then what they do is they take a cloth. Now, normally, I'd put this in a white cloth, but I put it in a red cloth, and I'll tell you for why later. Okay. I'd like you to wrap that in there so you can't see any of the bread. So then they wrap the bread. That's lovely. Without breaking it anymore. Now, remember, what was the second piece of bread? The sun. Okay? Second piece of bread is the sun. They take this piece of bread and they wrap it in a cloth. What happened to Jesus when he died on a cross? Anybody know? Louis?
Well, went to heaven and
before then.
Oh, he got thorns and whipped and
when he died, after he died.
Oh, he born again.
Okay. What happened to Jesus when he came down off the cross? He died. What happened to him? He got wrapped in burial cloths. And the Jewish people didn't even understand the story. And then he was put in a cave and he was hidden away. Now, I'm going to pretend I've hidden this. Okay, thank you, Sarah. You can sit down now. Now, children, we've got to do something now, because the Jewish feast could not finish until they found the hidden Afikoman. Okay? So it would be hidden by the families. And then to finish the feast, what they would have to do is the children would then go and look for the Afikoman. So guess what you're going to do? You've got to find a piece like this, and you mustn't break it when you find it. And you've got to bring it back to me. Who'd like to do that? Okay. So what you have to do is you have to go to the people in the church and you have to say this. Do you have the Afikoman? What do you say? And one person has it only. And if they have it, they must give it to you. And then you bring it back to me, okay? But you ask politely, do you have the Afikoman? Okay? After three. Go and find. Do you have the Afikoman? Go and see if you can find it and bring it back to me. You have to ask people, do you have the Afikoman? Ask them in the room. If you say no, they haven't got to keep moving. Then when you've got it, I want you all to come back here. Someone has it. Anybody got it? Somebody got it? Ooh. I don't have it, no.
If you have the Afikoman, would you please give it to the children now? Thank you.
Oh, we have it! Hey! Don't break it. Great. Children, could you just come and sit for a minute? I'm nearly finished. Thank you so much. So when they find it, they finish off their meal by taking the Afikoman and remembering what happened in Egypt. Like their pudding. And some pudding? There. Don't eat all at once. What is the significance for the Jewish people? The significance for the Jewish people is they're searching today for the Afikoman. They're looking today for the Afikoman. Many, many millions of Jews are looking today for the second person to come. And when they're doing Passover, that's what they're waiting for. When we do communion, we already know that Jesus is here. Now, what is it important for the Jewish people? And this is important, we'll talk about it a bit later for the adults, is Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, the Bible says these words, all Israel will be saved. They'll recognize that Jesus is Messiah and they will be saved. And then they will be complete. And of course, when Jesus comes back, we'll be complete. Isn't that right? Great. Children, if you want to go and get a lolly from that beautiful assistant there. And then before you do, just listen. In a minute, we're going to worship Jesus for another couple of songs. And then we're going to take communion together. And I want you to take part in the worship songs. I want you to look at the words and I want you to look at what the words say. I don't want you to play for 5-10 minutes. Look at the words and we're going to sing and thank Jesus for what he's done for us. Is that okay? Even with a lolly in your mouth. Okay, go and get a lolly. Worship team, could you come back? We're going to continue with the story ourselves in a while. So let's stand together, let's worship the Lord, and let's remember, really, when Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me." Jesus, while he's with his disciples, he took bread and he blessed it and then he broke it. What was the first thing he did before he broke it? He blessed it. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the second person of the Trinity. You're the Afikoman. And as you broke bread, you were teaching the disciples what it meant. We're going to look at that today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious body, which is broken for us today. Lord Jesus, we honor you above every other name. You're the name that is high above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every single knee in heaven and earth will bow. When you return on a white steed, you will have King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on your thigh, and there will be a name that no one knows what that is yet, but it will be revealed who you are, and every eye will know, including the people of Israel. You're coming back. We remember. And for your body and blood that was shed for us. Lord, we don't put it over the doorposts anymore. But Lord, just as those three dots of blood were placed over the doorposts, signifying the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, today your Spirit is with us. You're here. You're ever present. And when we take of this red stuff, we remember, Jesus, your precious blood that was shed for us. So church, would you take your time now? Worship team is still going to sing gently. You can come and take your communion. Come with your children. Think about what's been said. You can bring your tithes and offerings into the bags. There's some notes there for the service. And then if you want to put in for the gift dates in the bucket, just here. But I don't want you to rush this part now, church. I want you to come thinking about what God has said to you already and thanking him. So let's do that right now, church. Thank you, worship team. If you could gently sing over us, that would be lovely. That bucket up in a minute, we're going to pray.
Majesty. Empty handed, but alive in your hand.
majesty. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness and your grace to every one of us here. You placed out your hand towards us and said, come, fellowship with me, be with me, learn from me. You're loved by me. Thank you, Jesus. Isn't that God good? We're going to raise our, we'll turn it that way. It's not mission boxes today, but it's the mission box bucket. And in there's our tithes and offerings for today and for your generous giving. Thank you so much. We're going to pray God's blessing over this. Please raise your hand over towards the finances that people have given, that you have given, that you've given back to the Lord. Father, we lift these up to you and we pray your blessing upon every penny that's given for your kingdom purposes, for your will to be done, for your glory. Lord, there are practical things in a building that needs doing and there are other things too. And Lord, every penny will be used to honour you. We thank you, Lord, for that wonderful opportunity just to give back something to you when you've done so much for us. Lord, it's only a token in some cases because we cannot give back to you, nor do you want us to do it to try and give back, but just from a grateful heart. So, Lord, this is a grateful heart. This is, Lord, us saying thank you so much for everything you've done, and we give back to you, and we pray your blessing upon it. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, everybody. Just doing the notices, and then children, we're going to let you go. Amen. Have a good time, children. Yeah. I'll take the. Okay. Great. So we're going to continue with communion. Dave on the sound. I'm going to need to have this microphone on in a minute for Kate. So, AFICOMMON. What's the AFICOMMON then, without reading your notes? It's the what? The substitute for what? For Passover, for the Son. The Son is the substitute for the Passover lamb, once and for all Passover. But AFICOMMON, it means that which comes after. What does that mean? Jesus is the Messiah, the AFICOMMON. Jesus is the one that comes after. Friends, Jesus is coming back. Do you believe that? I've said it, I'll keep saying it. I'll not ever stop saying it because we need to understand Jesus is coming back. We won't be complete until Jesus comes back or until we take our final breath and we go into his presence. But Jesus is coming back. And when he returns, we will find our completion in him. But also the Jewish people, the people of Israel, will find completion in Jesus when he returns. It is important for both the Christians and the Jew. That's why what happens today in Israel, what has happened since they became a state, what is happening right now is important to us. We can't turn our back on the people of Israel, pretend what's happening to them is of no significance or no importance. It's actually of vital importance for us, what is happening to the people of Israel, to them, and what is happening is in Israel right now. Already, in my lifetime, there have been many, many prophecies fulfilled about Jesus coming back and what's going to happen before that time. God has not finished with the people of Israel. He hasn't turned his back on them. He hasn't washed his hands of them. He hasn't turned around and said, you are unfaithful people, you are ungrateful people. I'm no longer going to have a relationship with you. I'm no longer going to have anything to do with you. I'm going to choose other people from the Gentiles. I'm going to raise them up and they're going to be my children from now on. Unfortunately, some people have taught that there is this replacement theology where Israel are no longer loved by God or wanted by God or have any plans other than persecution because of what they did to Jesus. There are people that have taught this over the centuries that we are now his people and therefore the Jews don't matter. I want to say to you 100% what is happening with the people of Israel right now is of ultimate importance. You see, even though they have been unfaithful to him, even though they have served other gods, even though they've turned their back on him, God is always faithful to his own name. He will see his name glorified. And part of his promise is he has said he will restore the people of Israel and call them to himself. We've looked at the Jewish people today. They're searching for their missing Messiah. The first time I went to Israel, I met a guy called Ami. He's an army soldier, and he took me to some amazing places. Places that if you go on a normal trip, you wouldn't get to see. He took me on places where he fought battles in the when Israel became a state. And the five Arab countries came around them and came and attacked Israel. And he took me to different places where he fought and how he fought against them. And in the face of overwhelming odds, God fought for them and they survived what should have been a complete massacre because God was with them. And this man, he taught me so much, and yet he's still looking for the Messiah. He believes Jesus was the prophet. He believes Jesus is the Son of God, but he won't declare with his mouth, Jesus is the Messiah. He's waiting for the day when Jesus returns. But I believe coming soon, on the telly, on the cinema, on the big screen, we will see Jesus return. Do you believe that? Some of you don't. Do you believe that? It's really important that we understand what God is doing at the moment. I'm studying Zechariah at the moment, and I always take in chapters 12 and 14 as prophetic about what God's going to do with the people of Israel when he returns. But there are actually two wars. 12 and 14 is a different war. And in 12, we see that all Israel will be saved. Why will all Israel be saved? Because the Arab nations will once again rise against Israel, the people of Israel, and Jesus will supernaturally intervene for the people of Israel, and all Israel will be saved. Jesus is coming back for his church and for his people. So when Jesus is in taking the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper, he broke bread. What's this called? Matzah bread. And he gave it to the disciples. We call it communion. Some people call it Eucharist. Anybody heard of it? It's called Eucharist. You understand what that is. However, the word Eucharist comes from a Greek word, Eucharistia, which actually has nothing to do with bread. When they called it the Eucharist, it has nothing to do with the bread. It has everything to do with the blessing that Jesus prayed over the bread when he broke it. So Jesus, when he was with the disciples, he took bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it. It's all about the blessing. Luke 22:19. He took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it. So when Jesus took the bread and he broke it, he gave a Hebrew blessing. And Kate's going to come and teach us a bit of Hebrew now. And this is called the motzi. Okay, can you say the word motzi? Now, we're going to all learn Hebrew. Is that okay? We're up for it? Who's up for a bit of Hebrew? We're going to follow our Hebrew scholar here. Kate is learning Hebrew off by heart in what psalm is it? 119. She's learning it in Hebrew. Anyway. So let's look at what the words that Jesus said when he broke bread.
So, I don't know if you want me to do it first and then...
Yeah, do it first and then we'll go.
I'm going to sing this one, we won't make you sing it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, Melech haolam,
So aren't you glad you weren't in that Last Supper then? Because some of you like Arthur love singing, don't you, Arthur? Okay, let's read it. So we do it one more time.
Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu, melech ha'olam, hamotzei lechem min ha'aretz.
It's really important that we learn what Jesus was doing here as he broke bread. We're going to learn about it in a minute. But what it means is, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Thanks, Kate. So, Eucharist is the blessing of thanks Jesus gave over the bread. I want to diversify and come back in a minute. But do you know, it's not important the things that we have in life, the things that we own. It's not important how much we have. It's not important how little we have. God gives each of us different abilities and different finances to use. It's his choice. And it's not about how much we can earn. It's not about how little we earn. For Christians, what the most important thing is that we give thanks to God for what we have. Shall I say that again? It's important we give thanks to God for what we have. When we come and take communion, we can come and thank God for what he has given us. I'll talk about that a little bit later. If we want to be content in life as Christians, Jesus taught us to give thanks for what we have. Not look at other people, not what they've got, what's happening in other people's lives. When we take communion, it's a personal thing, and we're giving thanks to God for what we have. And it's the key to being content in life. You see, somebody can be rich in possessions. They can have the most, be the wealthiest person. You might be the most wealthiest person in this church today. I might be talking to you. This isn't a criticism at all of you, but let's pretend that you're the most wealthy person in the church. Actually, if you don't give God the thanks and praise for what he's given you, because everything you have 100% is given to you by God, then actually you're the poorest person in this building. You're the poorest spiritually, and you're the poorest person. Doesn't matter what we have, what we own, we give thanks to God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 7 to 8 says, "For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content in that." So Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. But why did he do that? Why did he do that with those disciples that he called to be with him? What was the purpose of him doing that? Surely he could have prepared his disciples in a different way before his death. Surely he could have done something much different than he did and used that time more wisely to teach his disciples something. But no, he had something specifically to teach his disciples and things that he wants to teach us. The bread that Jesus gave thanks over represented the suffering and death he was going to face. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. He knew exactly the path he would walk. He knew the pain, the suffering, the agonizing death that he was going to face. And yet he chose to teach his disciples in those last times together something that would change their life forever. He spoke a blessing over what was going to happen to him. He gave thanks to what was going to happen to him. I wonder if we knew today that on Monday this law was going to be passed, that all Christians, unless they renounce their faith, were going to go to prison. All their goods were going to be confiscated. Anyone that professed to be a Christian would go to prison. I wonder if this was our last communion service together, whether we would turn around and say, "Father, I'm going to give you thanks now for what's going to happen on Monday." I'm going to give you thanks, Father, for the fact that I'm not going to see my wife or my children or my daughter or my husband or my son again. This is exactly what Jesus was teaching the disciples. He was giving thanks for what was going to happen to him. He prayed this blessing. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. Isn't that not an amazing prayer? Blessed are you. Blessed are you. In the things that you face today, can you say those same words? Some people here today are facing cancer, which could take them to be with the Lord fairly soon. Can you say that? Some of you are facing very difficult financial situations at the moment. Can you thank him in those? Let's look at Matthew 26, 20 to 25. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." The night before Jesus was betrayed, hours before his death, he spent time doing a Passover meal with his disciples. And he's going to teach them something in this Passover that they won't understand right there and then. Just like the Jews today, as they're breaking the three pieces of bread and take the middle one out and they go and hide it and they don't fully understand it. They didn't understand exactly what was going to happen, but Jesus was teaching them something that later on they would realize. And in the middle of the meal, he began to tell the disciples about his death. They're all probably thinking, "What's he on about? We've come to celebrate. This isn't a celebration. You're talking about dying." They can't comprehend that what Jesus is telling them is in a very few hours, he's going to be taken away from them. They're going to lose him. And they're going to see something that is going to absolutely destroy them for a time until they see Jesus raised from the dead. What Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And then he gives them a sign. He gives them a sign, and there are two reasons for this sign. The first is to identify who the person is that will betray him. And he names Jesus as the one who Judas as the one who dips his hand in the bowl and will betray him. In the Passover meal, there is a bowl and it's full of bitter herbs. And Jesus would have taken the bread, dipped it into the bowl and eaten. Just as Judas would have dipped into the bitter herbs and eaten of the bread. Jesus declares that the person that does that right now is the person that is going to betray me. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, the people of Israel were told to remember their deliverance from Egypt. That same night, we're to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And this special mixture is known as karoset. The bitterness represented bondage and suffering. The bondage and suffering the people of Israel experienced in Egypt. So they were remembering what happened to the people of Israel. The bitterness as you enter to the bowl and take it is to remember all the bitterness and the bondage that the people of Israel went through. And you take it and you remember. The betrayal by Judas was that he handed Jesus over to bondage and terrible suffering. Do you see the link here? You see what Jesus is teaching them? Now let's be 100% clear here. Jesus, who is the creator of the universe, freely allows sinful men to bind him. They don't overpower him. They're not more powerful than him. Jesus says, if you're going to take me, here's my hands. When Jesus dipped his hand into the bowl, why did he do that? Why did he do it with the same person that was going to betray him? This is what he was going to teach the disciples, that he would freely give himself, knowing what was ahead of him, to take the bitterness of pain and suffering. He wasn't going to be forced into it. He wasn't going to be coerced into it. He was going to freely do that. The word dip in the Greek language is closely linked to the word baptism. Baptism means to submerge or to overwhelm. Jesus was going to be submerged into our suffering. Jesus was going to be submerged in our cup of judgment. And in the process of the suffering, he would become overwhelmed. Let's understand what Jesus did. Jesus was completely overwhelmed by what happened to him. By the flogging that nearly killed him, that would kill many men. By carrying the cross. By being nailed to a cross. The physical torture of that was horrific. Most men would have died. The shame and humility of being naked on a cross. And on top of that, something was going to happen to him that never happened to anybody else on the cross. This is why it was more difficult for Jesus to go to the cross than anybody else, because he had to then carry the sins of the world upon him. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for the world. So he carried that sin. He was overwhelmed by your sin and my sin. The sins that had happened up until that time, the sins that happened from that time, the sins of the world before, present, and after were placed upon him. Jesus was overwhelmed by the sin. But more than that, even more than that, as if he hadn't got to carry enough, for the first time in the end of the whole of history, Jesus is separated from the Father, because the Father turns his head away from Jesus because he's carrying our sin. Jesus is overwhelmed by grief because he's now no longer in a relationship with the Father. But there's more. Can there be more? Yes, there's more. What overwhelms him more than this, than the separation, the carrying the sin, than the shame and doing all those things, is this is the thing that overwhelms him most. That God's anger against sin is turned upon him, and he has to carry the anger, the wrath of God, which you and I should have carried. He carries it on the cross, and it overwhelms him. And he has to experience that overwhelming anger and wrath of God because of justice, until the right time when the Father says, now it's time to give up your spirit. So when Jesus dips the bread into the bitter herbs, he understands what's ahead of him. And he says, Robin, I'm doing this for you. I'm going to suffer for you so that you won't have to. Isn't that good news? I'm going to say that again. You can say your own name. I'm going to suffer for you because you don't have to, so you don't have to. That's not many amens, is it? I'm going to suffer for you so that you don't have to. Come on, church. I'm going to suffer for you so that you don't have to. When he took that bread and he put it in there, he was saying, I'm going to do this because I love you. I'm the only person that can do this. I'm the sacrifice. I'm the aphikomen. I'm the one that comes after, so that you won't have to suffer. And friends, we should never, ever forget and take communion lightly. Parents, we should teach our children. You know, can I be honest with you about, I've had lots of hassle over children taking communion from people. Even my own boss said, no, they're not old enough. When I was growing up in church, you had to be baptized before you could take communion. Friends, we've got to teach our children, not just in words, but how we live as well. And husbands, we teach our wives, and wives, we teach our husbands, that when we do communion, we need to understand what it cost Jesus. Absolutely. When we sing our songs, it's more than just a song. We're remembering exactly what Jesus did for us. This is what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Teenagers, I know you're in today and you're not normally in here, but I want to tell you now, these years are the best years of your life with Jesus. That can be the best years of your life. You don't have to worry about a job. You don't have to worry about being married and bringing up children. These years are really important for you. I know you've got your exams. I know you're studying and you're thinking about your future. But actually, these years, if you allow God to break into your life and you understand what he's done for you and you have a relationship with him, it will transform your life forever. This is not to bring any condemnation on anybody, but there are people here today that would say to me, Robin, I wish I'd never done that when I was a teenager. Or I wish I'd have known Jesus when I was a teenager. Mike, stand up, Mike, for a minute. I won't embarrass you, but just stand up. And Mike became a Christian when he was in his 40s, 30s. How? Late 30. Do you know what Mike said when he became a Christian? I wish I'd become a Christian when I was younger. Thanks, Mike. I won't tell you his story, but the amount of people that say, I wish. You don't have to make the same mistakes as some of the adults that have made in this room. I know you're young adults. You don't have to. You can be your own person, and you can be in love with Jesus, and you can follow him. So Jesus was not focusing on the circumstances he was about to face. But what he did, even though his disciples were around him, you know, you see a film where you just do a close-up and it's just between one person and another person. Do you know what I'm saying? Everybody else is phased out. Jesus takes the bread. He focuses on the Father. And he says, Baruch atah Adonai Elohonu Melech Ha'olam. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. I want to tell you, when you give thanks in all things, he will turn your sorrow into joy. He will turn your curses into blessing. As Christians, we need to increase our thanks to God for what we have. We should be a thankful people. Sometimes what I hear is Christians that complain and moan and whinge. And sometimes I wish I wasn't the pastor, because I have to be gracious. Because if I wasn't, I'd probably say something a little bit different. We at Oasis Christian Centres, we should be the most thankful people that live in Redditch. We should give thanks and praise to God in all things. His praise should ever be on our lips. We shouldn't be asking God to give us more, give us more. Let's be grateful for what we have first. And when we're grateful for what we have, then God will add and bless. And sometimes I believe God is waiting to bless people in this room. But the reason they're not receiving some of the things I want for is they're not grateful for the things he's already given them. When my children were growing up, my mum was probably the most generous person I've ever met in my life. And some Christmases, my children had so many toys from my mum. Sacks of toys. Isn't that right? Josh here? No, he's not here. They had sacks of toys. And Esther and I would like, whoa. And when you're little, you don't appreciate all the toys. You just want to get the next one, don't you? You open it. What's that? Oh, great. What's the next one? That's great. Instead of stopping and saying thank you for what that is. The Jewish people have blessings for almost everything. We've learned they start with, blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe. So we're going to look at two words and then we're going to finish in about 5 minutes. Also, the most typical beginnings for Hebrew blessings are the word Baruch, 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 atah. Can you say that? Baruch atah. The blessings focus on how we relate to God as atah. So if we just take these two words and just learn from these two words. Atah is where you and I relate to God personally on a one-to-one basis. It's our heart-to-heart. It's not speaking about him, it's speaking to him. It's not knowing about him, it's knowing him personally. Atah is where we speak directly to God from our heart. In our communion services, when we're praying, when we're worshipping, what we're doing is speaking directly to God from our heart. I say to people in the worship team sometimes, you're worshipping for an audience of one. When you're worshipping up the front, you're worshipping for an audience of one. Not for you, the congregation. You're worshipping for him. Your focus is on him. And in our worship service, I want to tell you, when we come, you shouldn't be looking around what other people are doing. What are they wearing? How are they behaving? That's of no significance to you at all. In one of the churches I went to, Esther will tell you, my first Sunday there, two deacons' wives were fighting in the reception area because they were wearing the same clothes. That was a baptism of fire. Same day, guy comes in, nicks a minibus, drives it down Warren Road and hits all the cars. I'm thinking, God, you brought me to hell. I couldn't believe it. When we're worshipping in church on a Sunday, and this worship team who've practiced and are coming and trying to encourage you and say, come on, church, let's go to a different level. Let's worship God in a way we've never done before. Let's hear his voice. Let's focus on him. Sometimes people are going, oh, nice colours. Yeah, nice building. Oh, what are they doing? And that's why I say to them, focus only on one thing, Jesus. The blessings must start with God. God is first. Absolutely everything is second. When we pray, we shouldn't let the problems of life or requests become the focus. The focus and the beginning of the Hebrew blessing is the word atah. The blessing is not me-centered, but atah-centered. This is what Jesus taught the disciples when he broke bread and blessed it. He says, it's not about me. I'm going to die, but it's not about me. It's about what the Father wants. I'm sure if the Father said, you know, Jesus, let's change the plan. You don't have to die. I'm sure he'd have been pleased. But what he was teaching the disciples there, which they were going to learn at, it's all about what he wants, what the Father wants. Jesus says, I've come to do the will of the Father. And sometimes in church, I have to say, people, it's all about what they want. They want this in church. They want that in church. They're not happy with this. The services are too long. The services are too short. The services whatever. And I'm thinking, you should be worshipping Jesus. Forget about the length of the service. I tell you, when we get to heaven, we won't be thinking how long the worship will be going on in heaven. Jesus taught the life of blessing is atah-centered, God-centered and God-focused. Do you want a blessed life before he returns? I'm not saying an easy life, but a blessed life. Then it has to be God-centered. Unfortunately, some Christians make the great mistake of thinking that God will give them anything they ask. And some people on television have said, God will give you whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. Why shouldn't you? You're his son. You're his daughter. Therefore, God wants to bless you with everything that you would like to have. Why shouldn't you have it? You can have anything. Just ask it in my name and you'll have it. And I'll pray for a brand new BMW. Oh, I'm disappointed. I got a Mercedes. People think God should give them so many things that they should they deserve it. Why do we deserve it? Come on, why do we deserve it? We're sinful people. It annoys me when I see those people on television that say, you should ask anything in God's name, and if you don't get it, it's because you've got no faith. You've got lack of faith. Maybe God doesn't want you to have that because it's not the best for you. And sometimes God says no. And the reason he says no, because there's a bigger yes coming for you. Sometimes people have gone into relationships with unsaved people because they're lonely and they want that. And God says no. And they go, yeah, but I'm going to do it anyway. And yet round the corner is a bigger yes, is the right person for you. But then you go into a relationship with someone, it all goes wrong, and you go, oh my goodness, what have I done? And there was a bigger yes, and you've missed it. I remember being really disobedient as a deacon in church. Can you believe that? Because I thought I knew better than God. Anybody believe that at times? I bought a house at a good price. And God said to me, don't buy the house. I said, but it'll be fine, Jesus, because it's big and I can have a house group in there. And it'll be wonderful. And God says, don't buy the house. And do you know what I did? I bought that flipping house. 24 years of hell living in that house. I didn't realise how bad it was until I left into the house I'm in now. 24 years because of one disobedient decision. Teenagers, if you get involved in an unsafe person, relationship with an unsafe person, and if you're single today and you're not a teenager and you get involved with an unsafe person, you will be unhappy. You will. The anthem is not, it's all about me, Jesus. The anthem is, it's all about you, Jesus. It's about what you want. That's the atar, God-centered life. This is what Jesus was teaching the disciples as he broke bread. He says, it doesn't matter what's going to happen to me, guys. As painful as it's going to be, it doesn't matter. What matters is that I'm bringing glory to the Father and I'm in his will. And I want to say to us in church, it doesn't matter what happens in our life. It doesn't matter what happens to me. As long as I'm bringing glory to him. And we've got to stop thinking it's all about us. Do we want to live a blessed life? If we want to live a blessed life, we must live an atar-centered life. We make our hearts atar-centered. We put him first. We put his will first. We put his desires first. We put his glory first. This is the way to live a blessed life. The world says you can have it all. The world says you should have it all. You should be happy. Why can't you be? Why can't you do what you want when you want how you want? But you and I will never understand happiness and contentment if we're not God-centered. I want to ask you the question today. If you're unhappy, is it because your relationship is not God-centered? Because you'll never be happy where you are. So why stay there? Why stay doing the things that you've done and behaving the way you are when you know deep inside there's the emptiness and the unhappiness? Why continue along that path? It's a bit like walking on the path where you keep going and at the end of the cliff is a precipice. And you say, well, I'm not happy, but I'm going to keep going. I'm not happy, I'm going to keep going. I'm not happy. And then you just drop off the end of the precipice and that's it. Why stay there? I have to tell you, the more and more I'm learning as a Christian, and I'm still learning, and I pray I will continue to learn and never be so narrow-minded that I can never learn, is that if I want to be content in life, it needs to be God-centered. I've got a great wife. I've got great children. They're a wonderful family. But it's not enough for just that relationship to give me contentment and blessing in life. I'm blessed because I'm the person and becoming the person God created me to be. And that's because I'm trying to submit, trying to make a God-centered life. There are times I'm not perfect. My wife will tell you that. Have you come to do the Father's will like Jesus? Baruch means to bless. This means the main purpose in life above everything else is to bless God first and then to bless everything else in our life and to bless others. I've nearly finished. Thank you for being patient. Have you come to do the Father's will? Matthew 22:36-40, the disciples asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love the neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on to these two commandments. The purpose is the Barak Atah. We bless him first, and then our life will be blessed. The Jewish Passover meal cannot be finished without the Afikoman. Without the Messiah, Jesus, the people of Israel will never be complete. So in the Jewish Passover meal, a search is made for the missing Afikoman bread. Are you searching for the missing piece today? I'm going to say again that Jesus is coming back soon. People may disagree with me in this room. I believe it is. The more and more I'm studying scripture, I've seen in 48 years, I'm 52 now, but in 48 years of me living, Jesus has fulfilled so many scriptures. And there are some scriptures yet to be fulfilled, but we're going to see some of those in our time. Until Jesus returns, we are the Barukas. You know what Baruka is? Someone blesses the Father. Sounds like a Veruca, but it's not. So you are a Baruka. Tell the person next to you, you are a Baruka. Okay, so be a Baruka today. Don't leave this place without understanding who you are and what God wants you to do. Let's stand. Ben, could you just play for me for a minute? This is not a word of condemnation at all to anybody. It's not my job to condemn anybody. I shouldn't do it. It's not my place to judge. I'm not a judge. But I do have the mandate to bring God's word. It's something God's placed in my heart. And you know, sometimes I wish I didn't have this job. I wish I could just sit in the congregation. I have to be honest. But when God speaks to me, I have to respond. In years past, I've let things go, and you know what? I've got regrets for those things. But I'm not going to regret sharing what's on God's heart, because it's only this that will change us. We've got to stop being people of, is it all about me, about my comfort, about what I want. I'm going to tell you now, before Jesus returns, it's going to get harder for Christians. So let's learn now to be content with what we have. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian in this world. In fact, some people in this room might even give their life for Jesus. Some people in this room might become missionaries to countries where people are put to death. Reading a story the other day about five young men come out of Bible college, passionate for Jesus, go to another country and they're massacred. Why? And the whole nation, the whole tribe that massacred them became Christians afterwards. Yeah, can I tell you, it's going to mean hardship. It's going to mean sacrifice. It's going to mean death. At least death to our own desires sometimes. Oh, that's wonderful, something to look forward to, Pastor Robin. It's the truth. Because the world hates Jesus. And the world hates Christians. And the spirit of this world is, if you're a Christian, you're no use to us. You're just dirt. A lot of people think that. I'm sorry, that's the truth. And before Jesus returns, it's going to get worse. And for the people of Israel, let me tell you, they are going to be persecuted more than they've ever been persecuted before. We've got to stand by them. We've got to pray for them. We've got to understand that there's a purpose that God is telling people, I'm coming soon. Church, if you are living for yourself, you need to repent. You need to say, God, I'm really sorry today. I'm really sorry for the way I've behaved, and I've been selfish at times. I'm sorry for that, and I want to be a different person. And I'm inviting your Holy Spirit to come and help me be like Jesus. Help me be a Baruka today. Help me be a blessing to that person sitting on my right or my left or in front of me or behind me. People at work, my neighbours, my unsafe family that don't understand that I'm a Christian and don't get it. For my school friends who think I'm daft. Lord, we dip our bread in the same dip that you dipped and say, Lord, we willingly are prepared to give a life of bondage, a life of suffering, a life of hardships to bring glory to your name. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, Lord, but we are going to make a choice now, right now. We're going to sacrifice and we're going to do what it takes and we're going to be the person. We're going to have doubts, and it's okay to have doubts, church. It's all right to doubt about things. It's all right not to understand certain things. That doesn't mean to say you're not saved if you've got doubts. But it's a heart issue now. It's a focusing now with the cameras focused on us and God. And we're saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for that breaking of the bread and blessing it and telling me what it means to be a Christian. And I'm going to be more committed than I've ever been committed before until I take my last breath to serve you. So, church, it is a big ask. I'm not going to withdraw from that. It's going to cost you everything. It costs us everything to follow Jesus. That's what I'm asking you to do. Days ahead are evil. Days ahead are hard. But with him pushing us on that tightrope in a wheelbarrow, it's going to be a bit of an adventure. Anybody up for an adventure? Who's up for an adventure? Come on, let's see those hands really high. Spirit of adventure be upon you and enjoy your journey. Amen.